John, the third chapter, is a very important chapter, and it is one of those chapters from which the doctrine that is heard of in Christian circles of being born again. This is where it derives its meaning and understanding. And the general concept of being born again is this, is that if you open your heart and you accept Jesus into your life, then you are born again. However, the Bible definition of born again isn't entirely different than what the normal understanding of born again for those in a Protestant denomination would mean. Now, I want to show you through a study of this section, plus the Greek words involved, that the only way you can understand the meaning of born again or begotten is through the context. Through the context. And that's where the confusion comes. Another thing to keep in mind is this, is that outside of 1 John, the first chapter and verse 3, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he is the only one to use the term born again, as it's translated in the English, born again. So when we go through this section in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're going to see some very important things. Now, I'm kind of wearing out the word important, but it really is. And if we understand it this way, that God has inspired the Scriptures for us, and everything that is given is for a reason, and there is a purpose for it. And the reason that these things are contained in the Gospel of John mainly is because they were not contained in the other Gospels. And they're very important lessons for us. So let's just begin right here in chapter 3 in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this tells us something important as we're going along. A ruler of the Jews was one, being a Pharisee then, he was of the political party which ran Judea. A ruler means that he sat on the Sanhedrin, he sat on the councils, and he helped make the decisions for the whole Jewish nation under the Roman rulership. Verse 2, he came to Jesus by night. He didn't come by day because he didn't want to get seen, but he came by night. Of course, we know later on, Nicodemus was one who became converted. Nicodemus was the one who helped Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus Christ. So he came by night and said to him, Rabbi, now notice this next statement here. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, he didn't say, I know. He said, we know. I think one of the important things that the book of John is teaching us, and we will see this in almost every chapter all the way through the book of John. And when we get to John the sixth chapter, I'm going to bring a special sermon on that prophet. Remember in the first chapter where it was that they came and asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? Shall say we're looking for Christ. Remember in the second chapter, the disciples came and said, we have found the one who's called the Messiah. Now here in the third chapter, we have the same thing again. Here Nicodemus says, we know, which says they have discussed it. They have understood certain things. Now, you don't come and make a statement unless you're pretty sure of something. Now, for example, just today in the paper, they arrested this man who had these big semi-trucks, and in the big semi-trucks, he had a printing press. And the printing press was used to print counterfeit $20 bills. Okay? Unless you had some evidence, unless you had investigated, unless you had discussed it, you wouldn't go and arrest this man, would you? Well, we have almost the same thing here in this particular case. The Pharisees obviously had discussed Jesus. Why would they send to John and say, are you the Messiah, if they hadn't discussed the times, if they hadn't understood the prophecies? So he comes and says here in verse 2, it says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one is able to do the miracles or signs which you are doing unless God be with him. Now that's quite an admission. That's really quite a statement. What did the Pharisees say of Jesus' healing in Matthew the 12th chapter? Said, well, he does this with the, you know, through the prince of the power of Baalzebub, see? By the prince of the demons, Baalzebub. So when they said that, that's why they were warned of committing the unpardonable sin, because they knew who he was. They knew he was a teacher sent from God. Now, did Jesus answer the question and say, well, you know, that's nice. I'm glad you finally got the clue, Nicodemus. You know, come on, join our church, you know, just come on in here and we'll have a great time. No, he didn't. He answered him entirely differently. As a matter of fact, he didn't even answer him at all. But he taught him something. Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say to you. Now, the word amen, amen, we're going to find all the way through the book of John, means truly, truly, verily, verily, or so be it, so be it. Now, amen is very important when you look at it this way. Every one of the books of the New Testament are closed with amen, with the exception of Acts and James and 3 John. Those three do not close an amen, which indicates that there is something left out that God deliberately left out. And I think God deliberately left it out because that was not necessary for salvation particularly, but it was to help conceal, I feel, where the lost 10 tribes were. Because I think that the information went on from there, because remember, it is written the Acts of the Apostles. And after you get through about the 7th chapter and on into the calling of Paul in the 9th chapter, all the rest of it is mostly all Paul's ministry. And so it could be the Acts of some of the apostles and mainly the Apostle Paul. So it ends right there in chapter 28 with no amen. So there is something missing. It isn't in the scriptures for us. So amen, amen is definite, profound, important, emphatic statement by Jesus. Notice how he answers him. Amen, amen, I say to you, and it's pronounced in the Greek, amen, amen, lego, tsu, and we'll see all the way through that that amen, amen, lego is used by Jesus all the way through. Unless anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So then Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born being old? So this shows more than just a thought or a spiritual expression. How can a man be born being old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? And we'll go back over each one of these words here when we get through up to verse 13. So this shows that it was a process. This shows that he understood the statement being born again was actually a process likened to physical birth. Because he said, can a man be old, enter into his mother's womb, and be born again? So then Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, unless anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. That which has been born of the spirit is spirit. Now let's just stop right here for a minute. Jesus said, unless anyone, verse 5, be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What does being born of water mean? Most people think it means to be baptized, but it doesn't. No, it does not. It does not mean baptism. Now, there's some who think it does. It could allude to it. But let's look at the situation concerning baptism. What is baptism? Okay, let's go to John, the 6th chapter. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. This tells us about baptism. We're going to see that baptism is not a birth, but a death. And what does it mean to be born of water? What does that mean? We'll see in just a minute. Okay. Verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it not be, or that is, God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we live in it any longer? Or are you ignorant that as many as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? See, so baptism is unto his death. It is a burial. Now let's continue. Verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism unto the death. Okay, so it is a burial. Now, the next statement is where they get that baptism is a birth. But it doesn't necessarily say it. We were baptized unto death, so that as Christ was raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now let's answer the question. When you are raised out of the watery grave, are you still flesh? You sure are. You know, none of us are spirit. What is the newness of life we are to walk in? We are to walk in newness of life according to Jesus Christ's laws and commandments in the Bible, the Word of God, the Spirit of God in our hearts and minds, is conversion. That is newness of life. But has the flesh, our flesh, been changed? No, it has not been changed. So baptism is a death. Now let's go back to John, the 3rd chapter. During my course of the ministry, I've preached this both ways. I've preached that yes, unless you be born of water, that does mean baptism. But when I preached that, several came up to me and said, well, now, it doesn't really look like that is so. And they pointed out some of these scriptures. And so what is the answer to the question then? The answer to the question is contained right here in John, the 3rd chapter. He makes it very clear. He says, unless you be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, or as it is in the Greek, flesh is. So we have number one in verse 5, born of water. Number one in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now how is a baby born? You all know. The baby, when it is developing in the mother, is encased in water. And when does birth come? When the water breaks. And you are literally born of water, because the human baby, unless there were water, unless there were the elasticity of what God has created for the birth canal to open and everything, plus the baby being covered with this goop. And some have more than others. Now, this goop is like grease, and it's very, very hard to get off. That makes the baby slick in water. So when the baby is born, it's literally born of water. It's literally flushed out as if you would have a muscle action or a mechanical action to flush the new baby out. And I think that's what it means to be born of water, because of the next parallelism, as we will see. He said, that which has been born of the Spirit is Spirit. then he defines what it is that is spirit. He says, do not wonder that I said to you, it is needful or it is necessary. What does it say in the King James here? It says that that you must be. The Greek here is D-E-I, which is pronounced day, actually, and it means it is obligatory, it is necessary, it is mandatory, however you want to put the strong emphasis on it. In other words, we could use the example, which would be, which people would understand, you must come to the pay window to be paid. If you don't come to the pay window and get your check, you won't be paid. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Where are you going to get your check? At the pay window, no other place. If you go to the front office, you won't get it. If you go see the foreman, you won't get it. You must come to the pay window. Well, exactly the same way, Jesus said that it is needful or necessary for you to be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and its sound you hear. Now notice what he says. But you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Thus, now the King James says, but you cannot tell where it goes. The King James is so. Now, that's kind of a weak translation because the Greek here is houtos, which means exactly or in exactly in the same manner. So is everyone that has been born of the Spirit. So if you're to be born of the Spirit, you are different, completely different. You're a different form. You're a different composition. Because he said, that which is the flesh is flesh, that which is the spirit is spirit. Two different things. So we're talking about to be born anew then, to be changed from flesh to spirit. And we see this by the definition of the context and what Jesus said. Now let's go on down to verse 13 and then we'll get into it a little more deeply. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can they be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and these things you don't know? Verily, verily, I say to you that we speak of that which we know, and that which we have seen we bear witness of, and our witness you receive not. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall I tell you heavenly things and you believe? So it really just kind of gives a little teaser here of how great eternal life is going to be. It's so great that if Jesus told them some of the things that went on in the spirit world, in other words, that level of living, that he wouldn't believe it. He couldn't even believe what Jesus told him there, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, verse 13 is a key important verse. And obviously, Jesus did not say this. This was written by John at the time it was written in about between 85 to 95 A.D. Verse 13, and no one has gone up into heaven except he who came down out of heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Now this telling us at the time of John writing this, that the Son of Man is now in heaven. He was the one who came down out of heaven and went back to heaven, and no one else is there. Now could it be that there were those who were talking about the born again experience? Could it be that there were those who were talking about people, when they die, they go to heaven right now? You know, I saw in the paper this morning, there was an account of this little Oriental boy. His name was Kim, and he got killed. Someone came in a house and stabbed him, and he got killed, and they were trying to explain to the class about it. It happened to be a little Christian-type school. And the teacher explained it, and God had a special purpose for him, and now he's in heaven. And so they dismissed the class and went outside for recess, and here was a rainbow in the sky, and they were told, well, you know, Kim put the rainbow in the sky so that we would know everything's all right. And it just makes you wonder what was going on back there. What was being taught? And remember, when you follow this up then with the epistle of 1 John, what do we have? We have those who are the Antichrist. We have those who had gone out of the church. We had those going around deceiving, saying they knew Christ and didn't keep his commandments. All those things, if we keep it in mind when we study this, makes the scriptures come alive considerably more. Now let's look at the word that is used for born. Just take a look at your notes. The root word in the Greek for born is ganao. Ganao. And it means of a man, to beget or become the father of. Now let's look at an example here how that ganao, by its context, could not mean in any sense of a birth. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. And verse 2. And we have this word used in the Greek all the way through, which then is a past tense form of the verb ganao. Now, the main reason that I gave you these notes was so that you would understand that in the Greek, the spelling of the word changes dramatically with the use of the tense, because letters can be added to the front, they can be added to the back, and the whole spelling and everything can be entirely different. But notice verse 2. It says, Abraham begat Isaac. Now we know for sure that Abraham did not born Isaac. Who gave birth to Isaac? Sarah. So here it means of a man to beget. Of a woman, it means to bear, to give birth. We'll see this as we go through and see some of the other scriptures. And that is normally used with another word that is called tecto, T-I-K-T-O, or tectane. Now, I put that down so that you could see the difference in the spelling, just to let you know that when you use your interlinear, and of course, if you have the interlinear with the Strong's Concordance numbers in it, then you go back to the Strong's Concordance to look up the word, and how many have been wondering why the spelling is different. In English, we don't have the same thing. We don't have the same thing. We do in a certain sense. Let's look at the word run. We have run, running. We change the spelling, don't we, and put an ending on it. Okay. We have the word ran. Run, ran, run. I think that's the way it goes. Okay. Well, in the Greek, then, it goes many different ways. And all of these different spellings mean the different tenses. And one of them, we'll see, is very, very meaningful when it gets down to talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is just have you, I'll show you on this chart here, so those on the tape will turn you off for a minute. As you can see, the word ganao, and I'll just spell it in English, G-E-N-N-A, and then we'll say that's a double O for the end. Now, look at what is called the root or the stem, G-E-N-N. In every one of these that I gave you on the notes, you will see that you have the stem, which is pronounced gen, G-E-N-N. Now, this is the root form. Whenever you go to Strong's Concordance and you see what is a verb, you will see it listed with this omega at the end, or the double O. Every verb in its root form ends this way. Now, the word birth, notice the similarity in the word, even though it's spelled different. and it's pronounced Genesis, and that is the birth. Go over here to Matthew 1 and verse 18, Matthew 1 and verse 18, and we will see where that word is used. Matthew 1 and verse 18, Genesis. Now, genetos means to be born of woman, and used with the other word. Now, what I want to do is just quickly go through and show you the rest of the words. Okay, let's go through and look at some of these areas using these different words, and let's see their use and the meaning of it. Now, we saw in Matthew 1 and verse 18, the birth. Now, drop down to verse 20. Drop down to verse 20, and we find this word which is used referring to begotten. And here again, it is used in the context. The context is that which tells us the use of it. And this is when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and as he was thinking on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take your wife Mary to you, for that which is in her, notice, is begotten. Is begotten. I think the King James says conceived. Conceived. That's one of the few places that the word begotten is used for translated conceived. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see it again. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And we'll look at the two cases here. Verse 1. Now Jesus, having been born. Okay, it's something that was already done. Having been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born? Now here is the word tecto with a different sense of it, T-E-X. And this is pronounced tekchathis, which means to be born. So this shows the birth of a child of a woman. Where is he who was born to being king of the Jews? Now, down to verse 4. And so they gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he that is Herod inquired of them where the Christ should be born. Genetai. See, it's a little bit different spelling. With English, we just add another word. Should be, may be, could be, would be, should have been, so forth. But in the Greek, they just change the spelling. Now let's look at some other areas that I think are really inspiring. Let's go to the account of Jesus' birth in Luke, the first chapter. As you will see on your notes, I put down there the various tense. It won't mean anything to you except that each one of these words is a different tense or a case of the word. Here in Luke, the first chapter, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ when Gabriel came to announce it, we find what really excited me when I first discovered this, when I learned Greek enough to sufficiently understand what it meant. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 29. But that after the angel greeted her and said, you found favor among women, verse 29, but she seeing him, or that is the angel, was troubled at his word and was reasoning what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And lo, you shall conceive. Now that's a different word entirely in the Greek. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and the Son of the Highest he shall be called, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, that is, into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I know not a man? And the angel answering said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Wherefore, also that holy thing which shall be born shall be called the Son of God. Now, that's not exactly the correct translation. If you look in your interlinear, the word that has been translated born is not in the future tense, shall be born, but it is pronounced genomenon. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but it does mean a lot if you understand the Greek. Genomenon is the only case of this being used in this tense in the whole Bible. Now, it is called the masculine nominative. Let's see, I think I have it written down here so I can get the exact definition. Okay, let me begin again. It is the present passive participle nominative singular neuter. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you unless you're a real English expert. But it means, and that's you find that on page 5, it means that with this kind of spelling and this kind of word, it means that was being conceived in her at the time that the angel was speaking. So in other words, we're having a Greek word that God inspired to be used, which means, and that which is being conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. So right at the time that the angel Gabriel was talking to her was when the conception took place. Now, if it would have been a future tense of the word, it would have been a different spelling, a different form of genao. So this means that right at that time, Jesus was being conceived in Mary's womb. Now, I don't know about you, but those kind of things get me all excited because it gives a little more meaning and understanding, a little more depth to it. Now, you will note that in the case of the birth of Jesus, Gabriel is the angel that has been used for that whole event. Because if you go back to Daniel, the 9th chapter, Gabriel was the one who brought the prophecy of the 70-week prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Gabriel is the one who then came and spoke to Zechariah. He's the one who came and spoke to Mary. So apparently Gabriel was in charge of the whole operation having to do with the prophecies of Christ. Now, it would make you think and conclude that Gabriel would have a significant part in the second return of Christ. Now, Michael, the archangel, stands up for the people of Israel. In other words, whatever it is that is done spiritually, and I don't know what kind of spiritual battles are going on, but we get an inclination out of the Bible that there are spiritual battles and angels fighting demons and so forth from the book of Daniel and from the book of Revelation. But Michael is that one who stands for the children of Israel. So he's in charge of whatever the battles are for Israel. And it makes you wonder what's going on right now with all the things that are transpiring. But Gabriel was the one who carried out that for God the Father relationship to the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 19 and verse 12, because we will find here where the word could be translated born or begotten with equal force. Matthew 19. And as you study through these different words, or just look at them, whether you understand them or not, if you can just recognize the difference in the spelling, you will see that the words are used in all the tenses for either begotten or born, but you have to discern it out of the context. Obviously, from Matthew the third, or John the third chapter, we're talking about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So to be composed of spirit is far different than just say, well, you repent and you receive Christ and so forth. Here, Matthew 19 and verse 12. Now, they were talking about those who were eunuchs. Verse 12, there those who are eunuchs from their mother's womb were born thus. Now, the word here is genethesen, which, if you analyze it, they were born incapable of reproduction from birth. But when were they really incapable of producing? From conception. Because you could say they were conceived this way in their mother's womb, or they were born this way from their mother's womb, and each would be correct. We now know that conception, when conception occurs and the cells unite, and then there's the multiplication of cells by the dividing of the existing cells, that in just a very few hours after conception, the sex is determined. And if the sex is determined, and that is the fourth division of the cells, you have the uniting of the cells, and then one division, two division, three division, four division. In other words, at 16 cells, the sex of the new person is already decided. Now, if they are going to be eunuchs from birth, chances are there's something wrong with the genetic inheritance. So at conception, you have the problem. So it could be either one. In this case, in Matthew 19 and verse 12. Let's go to John, the ninth chapter. John 9. Now, here's a very interesting rendition of this, and the way that it was said, and you will see the word ganao used in each case as we go through. John 9 and verse 1. And passing on, he, that is Jesus, saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him. Now, I've read over this, I don't know how many times, in, you know, just studying the Bible, and it never really struck me until I was studying for this sermon. Okay? Disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, did you catch the significance of that statement? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, what sin could a person at conception possibly do? I can't answer that. I cannot answer that. That's one of those I'm going to file back in the unanswered questions. Because at conception, how can a person sin? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. But that's what they asked him. Now notice what Jesus gave in the answer. So Jesus answered and said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. So here was a person born blind, deliberately born blind by God so that Jesus Christ would heal him at this particular time. Now that's what I derive from the sense of what's being said here. Okay, so there are certain things that God has done just to show the glory of God. But in each case, you will notice that the word ganao is a little bit different. Now, you go all the way through chapter 9, and it talks about the one who was born, has been born, and so forth, and the man who was born blind. And it is talking about the birth of this man in every particular case. It's not talking about a conception alone. Now let's go to Acts the 13th chapter, because we have, as we put these scriptures together, a distinct difference between begotten and born. Acts 13. And this is where the Apostle Paul was teaching about Jesus Christ, and he was preaching the things that he was taught, Acts 13. And let's begin in verse 30. Now it says in verse 30, "But God raised him up from among the dead, who appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we are announcing to you the glad tidings of the gospel, the promise made to our fathers, that this God has fulfilled to us who are their children, having raised up Jesus. As also in the psalm, the second psalm, has been written, 'You are my son, today have I begotten you.'" Now it says, "Today have I begotten you," and that is referring to the begettal of Jesus. And we'll see the difference in Hebrews, the first chapter. We see exactly the same words used, exact same expression. Hebrews, the first chapter.